Hello, I'm Jonathan Smith. I'm the lead pastor at One Church TO, and you're listening to the teaching time from our weekend gathering. We're an imperfect community of over 70 nationalities and five generations who are attempting to follow and shine Jesus in the Greater Toronto Area. Our vision, it's so simple. We want to help people from all walks of life know God, love people, and in turn, impact our city for good. We've designed these weekends to be meaningful, challenging, and encouraging, and I hope that's what you get from listening.
Well, good morning.
I'm Van Johnson, and I am a gifted person. Okay, I didn't expect that. And I am standing in a room filled with gifted people. So what are we going to do with that? We've all received gifts of one type or the other, so in a general way, we're all gifted. But have you ever received a gift from someone that you knew really wasn't for you, but for the one who gave it to you? I mean, it's your name on the box or the bag or the tissue, right? But you open it up and you're thinking, oh yeah, sure, right, this is so I can do something, right? Have you ever received that kind of gift? I have a friend, a really good friend, who gave his wife for her birthday a piece of fitness equipment. A thigh master. I guess he figured, her thighs needed, were unmastered. I don't know what he was thinking exactly. Happy birthday, dear. This thigh master is for you, right? It wasn't the only time he gave her a piece of physical equipment. Has anybody ever received a gift? Not necessarily fitness equipment, but you opened up and you thought, this is really to benefit somebody else. Now, look, this is anonymous. The lights are down. But anybody gotten a gift that really it was for somebody else? It was pots and pans. Oh, here's a lovely air fryer, for your birthday. Anybody? Anybody want to share what they received? Now, again, this is anonymous. Camera 5, get ready for a close-up. This is just anonymous, right? Anybody want to share what they might have received that was really for someone else? Oh, yes. What was it you received? Oh, that's very, very nice. Now, did I hear Tesla? Okay, well, let's meet afterwards because my wife is always looking for gifts. Anybody else? What did you receive? What did you receive? Oh, okay. So it happened to you too. Anybody else? You know, sometimes those are actually turn out to be the best gifts. Welcome to our series on reassembling community, week number 6. Wow. So reassembling community, this is a sermon series that looks at one chapter, one book, in God's great plan to restore community. In the beginning, God created community. Human rebellion disassembled it. And the biblical story in general is God's work to put that back together. Our particular chapter of the story is the book of Acts. And we started week one with the title of the series. And I looked at what Jesus said and did, what he said and what he did as a way for us to imagine how God wants us as a community to continue that process of reassembly. We then went to Acts chapter 2. Reassembled community is an empowered community. When the Spirit comes upon us, we are empowered. Then we went to Authentic Community, the story of Ananias and Sapphira, which is a warning that as we are a witness to the world as to what God's community looks like, we must be authentic about it and not put on something in a hypocritical way that's really not genuine or authentic. Then we went to Inclusive Community, the story of the unequal distribution of goods to the widows who spoke different languages. And so we emphasize the fact that a reassembled community, God's community, is a hospitable one. Then last week, was it? The stoning of Stephen, chapter 7 into chapter 8. Because it is the kingdom of God being reassembled, not just anything, not any construction, there's going to be opposition. And that will affect us as a community. And so the stoning of Stephen. Next week, how did they make critical decisions? How did they know which way God was leading them? And in particular, how did they deal with the thorny question of, this community is changing the way it looks dramatically. It's becoming more and more Gentile. But it started as a, the ones who knew the origin stories were all Jews. Pastor Jonathan will unpack how they discerned together what the Lord wanted them to do. And I've used that same chapter he will, Acts 15, to think about how I discern the Lord's will in my life too. And then finally, protected community. We finish off by going to the end of the book of Acts and Paul's missionary journeys, and in particular, a shipwreck story. How when this mission of Paul to get to Rome was almost shipwrecked, God stepped in. When God starts, he will protect. Okay, so today we come back to chapter 13. Thank you for the reading of the word today. Charismatic community. Charismatic, of course, is just a generic word that means gifted. But of course, when we talk about it in terms of the New Testament, in terms of this community, we mean spiritual gifts. When the Spirit comes, there is empowerment. Comes upon us individually, yes, like salvation comes upon us individually. Salvation comes upon us individually, but it only works its way out in community, right? Because salvation is restored relationships. This one gets restored. And then if it's salvation, truly salvation, it has to impact this, right? Similarly, with spiritual gifts, they come upon us individually. The Spirit empowers everyone upon whom the Spirit comes, but the nature of the empowerment differs somewhat, and that's the idea of different spiritual gifts, like different spiritual tools. If Jesus will build his church, he brings us in to allow us some participation in it and gives us different specialties. And so here we're thinking about spiritual gifts today, but we're not charismatic individuals. We are charismatic community. So if I can just draw a little picture of what I see when I stand in the middle of this place with gifted individuals. Right, so here we are, you know, here I am, but just, you know, just surrounded by, right? Let's just do a little close up here. This would be me, you know, some hair. This would be Pastor Jessica, a little bit more hair, and okay, don't move there, Pastor John. Just nothing there. But for all of us, gifts come upon us this way, but the gifts are only meant to benefit others. Sometimes the gifts that you get to benefit others are the best gifts, and in case of spiritual gifts, are the only way they function. You can't prophesy to yourself. I mean, you could try it. Oh, my van, hear the word. But I'm talking to myself, right? You can't express the gift of giving by, I'm going to put a little something aside for myself. Thank you, Lord, for blessing me with the gift of giving to myself. prophecies have to be stated, gifts have to be given, teaching has to be given. And so these gifts are meant for others to benefit so that this reassembled community continues to be a healthy and functional one, yes? Okay, so this is really interesting what we're about to do today. I'm really sort of, thank you, Pastor Josh, for this opportunity. I've taught on spiritual gifts before, but always from a Pauline perspective. It's always been from, and you just think of the 12, if you're trying to remember where they are. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, right? Those two grand books, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12. And Paul will talk about how spiritual gifts work here. Good. But today, because we're tracking through Acts, isn't this interesting, right? Tracking through Acts, I'm only going to speak about spiritual gifts in terms of what I actually see in the text when it comes to the situation of Barnabas and Paul, the church at Antioch, what happened in Acts 13. This is really interesting for me. Hope you'll find it interesting too. Okay. Now, in the church at Antioch, Antioch was the second great church of the Christian movement. Of course, started in Jerusalem. But as we heard last week, with the persecution that started with Stephen, when a prominent Christian is now stoned publicly, many Jewish Christians began to flee for their lives. They began to move out. And many of them went north. And Antioch, having a fair-sized Jewish population already, was a good place for many of these Jewish Christians to go. There would have been families and relationships, so they go to Antioch. Antioch becomes the next great church. What's interesting about that church is that it had both Jewish Christians in it, but it also had Gentiles in it. So it had an element to a greater degree than even the Jerusalem church. It was becoming more integrated. A revival is breaking out. The Jerusalem church hears about it, and so they send one of their best. And you heard when Pastor Jonathan spoke about how Barnabas was a leading figure in being generous, how he sold a piece of land for the betterment of the local church, and then Ananias and Sapphira try to copy it, but only give half, saying they gave the whole, right? So it's that Barnabas. So they send Barnabas, and Barnabas goes to give leadership because there's a revival going on there. Okay, now, isn't this interesting? In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. And now you have a list of five different people. You have a list. Paul is a brilliant storyteller, working under the inspiration of the Spirit. But really, in terms of the narrative, Luke, you only need Barnabas, and you really only need, where's his name? Must be up here near the top. Oh, right, down here at the bottom. You really only need Barnabas and Saul, yes? Because They are some of the stars of this narrative. It's fascinating to me. And I'm on to Luke. I know what he's doing. He's telling us, as he does other places, that the reassembled community in expansion, in mission, is never about stars. But there are always others. There are always teams. Go right back to the beginning. Jesus, okay, incomparable. If Jesus is at the top of the list, just drop all the other names. But Jesus chooses 12. When he sends them out on missions, he sends them two by two. The community waiting for the empowerment of the Spirit is 120. We don't even know their names. But again, Luke is always looking for opportunities to show us that this is an actual community, not just star individuals. In other words, look at these individuals and see that who we might consider heroes are just two of five. Simeon called Niger. By the way, this is a Latin loan word that means black. This is probably an African Christian. Lucius of Cyrene, okay, a little bit across the Mediterranean. Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. So here's a number of places where Luke will tell us that the Christian message was even moving within the dynastic household of the Herods, started by Herod the Great. So here's a person who has had some influence, one, right, with Manan, and then, don't you love this? And Saul. It's like listing four musicians in the local scene, and then saying, and Taylor Swift. Isn't it interesting what Luke is doing here? First of all, he says, it wasn't just Barnabas, and it sure wasn't just this one. He said it was larger. The book of Acts is not a superhero narrative where we are astounded watching certain gifted individuals do what the rest of us can't do. We're all stars. And some shine more brightly at certain times than others, but he's giving us the list, and he puts and Saul. Wow. Barnabas is first. Obviously, he had been sent there, so in a sense, he's as much as they might have considered a lead individual, but yet he's leading with a team. Interesting, right? Hey, by the way, you soon figure out that the model of leadership in the New Testament is team leadership. Here you see it. Okay. So Barnabas is first. Now, so what's Saul even doing there? Well, it was Barnabas who was sent by the church in Antioch, because there was a rival, to go up and take care of things. And so he goes up, takes a look around, and says, you know what? I better call Saul. So what Barnabas does is he goes and finds Saul and brings him to join the team in Antioch. And here we go. So it's just and Saul. And Luke is making a point. At this point, he's just another team member. In other words, Luke is showing us that Paul has not yet come into his own, into the way that we have come to know him. Interesting, right? That's about to change. Okay, let's keep going. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, the Holy Spirit not only gives gifts, but guides us how to use them. Set apart for me, well, of course, Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas was the mentoring figure in this. It was Barnabas who had stepped up for Paul's sake a number of different times. When Paul first became a Christian and tried to meet the disciples in Jerusalem, they wanted nothing to do with Paul because the last time they heard of him, he was murdering people like them. And it was Barnabas who stepped in and said, no, this is genuine. I'll vouch for him. Let him in. So again, when he goes to get him, to bring him to Antioch, again, get him in. Barnabas is the mentor. Of course, it's Barnabas first and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them. Notice the community sends them off. Yes? Okay, let's keep going. I'm ready to keep going. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus, an island. Skip here. Skip. This is just wonder how long this would take. This would be a sailboat. It's about 200 kilometers off the coast, the mainland. This would take a few days, right? You don't do this depending on wind conditions. Yeah. About 200 kilometers off. This is quite a trip, but they go to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. That's where they started. And notice who else is there. John was with them as their helper. Already the team is growing, yes? Let's keep going. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. So they would have landed on the east side, and that's where a lot of the population was, but the center of administration was the west part of the island, and so they're making their way across. And obviously, before Barnabas and Paul get there, and I should say Barnabas and Saul, because it's still Saul here in the text. Word certainly would have been getting around to what was happening on that island, and that there was a small party that had landed there that was going to synagogue, preaching a new type of Jewish, maybe it's Jewish faith, but in the synagogue, until they came to Paphos. Here we go. Here's the seat of the reigning, the most important Roman official, right? Sergius Paulus. But there they met a Jewish sorcerer, interesting, Jewish sorcerer, and false prophet named, and this name actually means son of Jesus, interesting name, Bar Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. So he's an advisor, and obviously he would have been advising Sergius Paulus on how to deal with the Jewish population that was on the island, along with other ethnicities, other racial groups. So he's the Jewish advisor. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. He wants to hear it for himself. Let's go to verse 8. Right. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. So try to picture it. Not enough details for me to even give you a description of how this is working, but at some point the sorcerer steps up and tries to discredit the word of the Lord and Saul and Barnabas. But now something happens. Then Saul, who was also called, when you read Luke Acts, some of you have been reading through it. Luke is a very careful writer. So far, he has been using Paul's Hebrew name, Saul. Good name, named after the first king of Israel. Luke has been portraying Paul simply as a Jewish Christian, Saul, but he flips the name. Why? Paul was his Greek name. And Luke's about to show you something. You go back in the story of Paul, and both from what you read about in Acts and what he would say in his letters, when he met Jesus, and Jesus knocked him down, he had it given to him that he would be an apostle to the Gentiles, but that hasn't happened until now. And so Luke switches the name. Saul Paul doesn't wait for Barnabas to stand up. This is his moment. This is his gifting. And Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, the empowerment of the Spirit is upon him, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord?" Okay, pause. Isn't that rich for Paul to be the one saying that? He's staring at himself some years before. Paul's not just a Pharisee. Paul's a zealot. He's not happy enough with the stoning of Stephen, whereas the rocks are flying. He's going, come on. He's such a zealot that when Jewish Christians begin to flee, he's setting up parties to seize Jewish Christians and bring them back, so they can face proper judgment. This is the God. And on that Damascus trip, all of a sudden, Jesus smacks him down. And the light comes upon him. And Paul is disoriented. And Jesus is asking him, "Why are you doing this to me? Why are you persecuting me?" In other words, why are you trying to stop what I am doing? And now here he is, standing there looking at somebody like himself. He knows this kind of individual. He was one. "Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord?" And this is where it gets really interesting. I'm sorry I'm so interested in what I'm talking about this morning. It just is fascinating to me. And then look at how he uses this gift. It's a prophecy, but it's like a prophetic curse. Listen to it. Now, the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun. Who did that happen to before? Okay, now, this only occurred to me this week. I never saw it before. And I'm not really sure yet to do with it. But what you have here is Paul functioning in a spiritual gift that is working within what he had learned himself, within his own experience. And the reason I'm not sure what to do with it is that when I typically think of spiritual gifts, I think of my own nature and my own experience being surpassed, right? Ignored, so God can actually do something. You know what I mean? Oh, no, the Lord told me to say this. I had no control. Right, like, you know, I sort of picture the almost the possession model, right? Like he's using me, but no, don't thank me. Don't thank me. Nothing to do with me. I'm just a vessel. Right? You know what I mean, yes? This is certainly the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. But do you notice that as he used this gift, Barnabas is standing back watching it. So is John Mark. As he's using this gift, he is drawing on his own experience how the Lord dealt with him. I just really am jazzed up about thinking about what this means for my life and your life, my students' lives. It's just really interesting. Anyways. And of course, we don't know what happened to Elymas because that's exactly what would happen. For about the same amount of time that Paul was blind, so is Elymas, and as a good reader of Luke Acts, I'm thinking, well, maybe he came to faith too, just like Paul did. Maybe Paul does not mean it as a curse, as if to say, hey, you're done, but you're going to go through what I did 3 days. It's a permanent blind. It seems to me that this is a prophetic curse with opportunity for repentance. Okay. Immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. What happened to Paul? When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. Now, this to me is when it gets really interesting. Dr. Ben, when is it going to get interesting? I think it gets really interesting now. My profession is one I did not want. I'll tell you about it later. My profession is to try and explain Christianity. But what caused the proconsul to believe wasn't the presentation he had heard. When he saw what had happened, he believed. This man was converted at the moment that he saw the power of God in action. Oh, my goodness. Oh, boy, I'm not sure. Boy, what do we do? What do we do with that? Now, the word had to be there, for what else would he believe in? But Sergius Paulus wasn't won simply by the logic and the persuasive nature of Barnabas and Saul's presentation. What made him think that this was actually true were not just the words, but he saw the power of God in action. And as I'm thinking about this over the last couple of weeks, and again this week, and then intensely yesterday, I keep thinking, well, if that's true, okay, so if this is true, We usually come to a talk on spiritual gifts, imagining how the gifts work within our community. You know, this isn't a one-off situation. The majority of miracles, healings, exorcisms throughout Luke and Acts occur out in the field, in the community, not in church. Well, okay, think about it for a minute. Let's just think about it. How many miracles? Okay, let's make it a simple one. How many miracles of Jesus, particularly healings, were performed for his inner circle, his disciples? Okay, let's just think about it for a minute. Yeah, no, I'm with you. I mean, there's got to be at least none of them. Maybe I'm missing one. If you find one, let me know. Okay, in the book of Acts. Okay, now there are prophecies given. What set Barnabas and Saul off on their journey was a prophecy in a worshiping community. So you see prophecies happening as the Spirit is guiding the mission. But again, what we often think of the miracles, healing and deliverance, they're happening with people who don't know Jesus, because they are signs to people that the power of God is truly amongst this community. They are witnesses or testimonies to the power of God. So it's for that reason, because I've been thinking about it for a while, that I'm at a place in my life, and I'm not the pastor here, and thank you for an opportunity to be a part of the pastoral team in this series. But for me right now, I have greater confidence to pray for somebody who doesn't know Jesus for healing than I do for one of us. It doesn't mean that I haven't prayed for my family, my church, prayed for... I have. Miracles, yes. But in terms of my confidence level, when I tell my next door neighbor who's had this or she had that, that we are praying, I'm actually expecting it to happen. Because they've heard my words. All right. So what do we do with that? Well, somehow we need to ask the Lord's wisdom and the empowerment to take the gifts we have and not only use them here, but use them out here so that people will come back in and see the power of God. Okay. One more. Now look at this. Who's got top billing now? After what happened on that island, when Saul stepped out from behind Barnabas and takes Elymas the sorcerer on, Luke's next phrase is, Paul and the rest of them. No more and Paul. Paul and the rest of them. If you let your eyes drop down in chapter 13 and on into 14, it's regularly now Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas. Paul has taken the lead. And may I say, to the great credit of Barnabas, he lets it happen and stays with him. It's interesting, John left. Some think, okay, don't even write this down because who knows. But some think that John left because he was so offended by the fact that his cousin Barnabas had been superseded at that moment on the island, and Paul became the obvious leader because Paul was the one who was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. This was his moment and his trajectory. And some think that's one of the reasons that Mark left. I don't know, but you can see it happening, can't you? You good for a few more minutes? Spirit comes upon us, calls us into community and salvation, Spirit comes and we are empowered and gifted. When calling meets gifting, and they always meet, God doesn't call you into the community just to watch. Calling and gifting always come together. And our callings and our giftings will be different. When calling and gifting meets experience, training, being discipled, being mentored, meets opportunity, something happens. So what happened with Paul? I think I'm going to tell you how I think it's happened with me. All of our stories are different, but I think these elements are always the same. When calling meets gifting, meets preparation, experience, learning from the community. You see, what I want to say is, I tend to think we, you know, you see the word charismatic community, and particularly the way I started, we tend to think that the gifts are simply for the community. But what I'm suggesting is that not only can the gifts not function unless you're in community, I mean, if you have a gift, but if you don't use it, it's not effective. But there's something more going on here, and I'm saying this because I've just read Paul's story, that the gifts are actually fostered in community. I mean, they don't even come out in the first place to be used. This is where they're prepared. This is where they're recognized. This is where Christians give room for others to use their gifts. It's not just we're being benevolent. Oh, I'm going to help people. You don't even start without a community that's healthy that gets you to that place where you can use your gifts. I know I'm called to ministry when I'm in high school. I'm just a little fuzzy on it. I start to think maybe it's something to do with college and university students, but I'm really a little fuzzy on it. When I graduated from high school, I was facing, I knew I needed more education. To the great credit of my father, who was a energetic, entrepreneurial, Pentecostal pastor in Montreal for over 20 years, bless him, he said, Van, I want you to have more education than I ever did. I went to Bible school. I want you to have something more. Okay? And I said, Dad, this may sound strange, but I want to go to university. I want to go to university first. If my calling is to reach people, I really don't understand enough about them to like, what do I know? Right now, I don't understand why everybody's not a Christian. I feel the power of God here every Sunday morning and night. Why isn't everybody a Christian? So I go to McGill and study sociology. Boy, all of the time, I'm just reminded how important that was for me in terms of my experience to use my range of gifts. For me, anyways. So I get through McGill, and now I've got more questions than I ever did. Wow, there really are some questions out there. And so now it's time for my ministerial training. And so I'd already done undergrad. I go to a seminary, right? Graduate school. And we found one in Chicago. Dad and I looked at the different ones, got some advice. Chicago was. What a great seminary. Fantastic. Thank the Lord for everyone that taught me there, my friends, and the experiences and how I learned about the ways of God that gave me more experience. And then when I graduated, the only thing I knew clearly was who I wanted to marry. That summer, I married Karen, but in terms of the details of this call of God on my life, I still really didn't know. If there's ever a Pastor Jonathan, a series that you do in this church on how to know the will of God, I am not your person. I didn't have a clue. Some of you do, and it's amazing to me when I hear your stories. I'm just, next step is all I know. Okay, I'm married. So my father invites me to come on his pastoral team in Montreal, so back to Montreal, and then he leaves. He got called to a church in Western Canada, and he goes, and all of a sudden I'm part of this small interim pastoral team, and towards the end of that one and only year I would spend there, phone rings, and Ben, it's the president of Eastern Pentecostal Bible College. We're wondering if you would want to come and join our faculty, to which I said, no. I mean, I'm kind, but in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, teaching? I want to do something with my life. I don't want to just walk around talking to people. Anybody can talk to people. I want to, because my dad was an entrepreneur, see? He started a home for kids that were in trouble with the law. That home's still running. He was the chaplain for the Montreal Expos. He started a charitable foundation. I'm thinking, modeling myself after my dad, that teachers are the people who, if they can't do anything else, if you can, do, and if you can't, I wish he hadn't said that, but anyways, that's true. So I don't want anything to do with it. I got off the phone and said, Karen, what a strange call. And she said, what'd you say? I said, no. She said, you did? I mentioned it to mom and dad. Found what you said. I said, no, you did? You know, the conversation start. But Van, you actually attended classes when you went to school. You never skipped a class. And you've enjoyed cable TV. I said, you've lived a different life than Pastor Jonathan. Added that in. Said, Van, you love to study. You like to explain things. Are you sure? And now here's where the broader community helped me. I didn't stand up in front of them and say, okay, tell me what my gifts are. But in that short period in Montreal, I began to think of those moments that people had come up to me unprompted and thanked me for something I had done in ministry. There were certain things I was doing in ministry that no one said a thing about. Looking back on it now, thank the Lord. There were times that I tried to preach sort of evangelistically. My dad was a natural evangelist. No one says a word afterwards. Okay. No one's getting saved. No one's saying anything. But when I taught, people would come up to me and say, Van, you know, that really helped. I never Okay, so here we go. 2 weeks later, he calls me back, says, you want to come? I said, yeah, I do. And a week after being at the Bible school, I knew this was God's call in my life. Look, if you're still not sure which way all this is going, and most of you won't go into full-time ministry, thank the Lord. I mean, we need people out there that are, you know, actually mixing with people who need to hear about Jesus. I knew, and so all of a sudden I started making plans, and after 2 years I left the Bible college to begin my doctoral work because I needed more experience. I was an enthusiastic teacher, but I wasn't very good. And my range was a little bit limited. I needed more. And towards the end of the doctoral program, one of the reasons I hung in, some of you are here when I was going through it, it was prolonged because I was working in the church here and then with my father-in-law, right? So the doctoral program had slowed way, 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 way down. But I kept at it because I thought there was a day when our fellowship was going to need a seminary of our own. Some place for me to work so I could return the favor of those who had taught me when I had been a university graduate. But we didn't have one yet. But I thought the day is going to come, and so I kept at it, came at it. And when I was in the last stage of the doctoral program, I was just waiting for my doctoral defense. I'd submitted it. Some of you know this whole process. Phone rings. We're out in Vancouver at the time. We're at a little Bible school out there. Van, this is Jim McKnight. So we want to start a seminary. Are you in? Yes. Okay, Van, let me finish the right. Calling, gifting, experience, and more experience. And more experience, and difficulty, and challenge, and doing some things along the way, and then all of a sudden that opportunity, and it just, right? Doesn't happen for everybody quite that same way. But I am a gifted person, and hear me, so are you. So what are we going to do with that together as a charismatic community? That's pretty exciting for me to think about. Okay, well, I wish I could stand here and now say, okay, here's what we're going to do. But this is something we have to decide. Let me just suggest one thing. You'll hear about it more in a minute. Tonight is a night where we are stressing empowerment of the Spirit. You busy? Let's pray together. Lord, by your grace, you call us. By your grace, we are in a community that you are building, and we sense your grace. We thank you for the gifts you have given us. And Lord, we thank you for the experiences that you are bringing us through. We even thank you when it sometimes seems that what we thought you had called us to do seems to be off the rails. We're going in a completely wrong direction, like Paul was, like I was. Lord, may there be an affirmation of your call upon each of us today. May you give us the strength and the wisdom to identify what you have called us to do in the particular way. May we be open to the community helping us figure it out. And then, Lord, when that moment of opportunity comes, may we, filled with the Holy Spirit, step out and do what you call us to. For the sake of your community, for the sake of your work in the world, pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Bless you.
Thanks for listening. If you found this helpful, we hope you join us at one of our campuses if you're in the GTA for a weekend gathering. If you're listening from somewhere else in the world, we'd encourage you to join us at onechurch.to/live. We believe everyone can be a part of what Jesus is doing both in our community and in our city. So if you'd like to connect with us at a deeper level, visit us at onechurch.to/next steps. See you next time. We'll be right back.